Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on parables when we come back. You know, 3,300 years ago, Moses instructed our fathers. He said, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall you have." Well, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention back in 1787 followed that scriptural principle of law when they put into our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10, these 17 words. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts." But in 1933, President Roosevelt took our gold away, and in 1964, President Johnson took silver coin out of circulation. Now, in place of just weights and balances, these two presidents introduced our current practice of the first, second, and fifth planks of the Communist Manifesto into our monetary system. They gave us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills and clad coinage in place of silver coins. Now, in the intervening 70 years or so, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until today we're the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our country? Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin D. Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, it's another of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School. It's conducted twice a year here at the law schools. If you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It doesn't cost you anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. After all, this may not be for you. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. And you can call right now. Call this number. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc. That's for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. Parables. What is a parable? Well, a parable is like a nursery rhyme. It's like a little story. For instance, when I was a little kid growing up, we used to have little books, you know, to teach us how to read. They'd read us stories first, and then after a while, hey, I want to hear the story of the three little pigs. Remember the three little pigs and the wolf that came along, and he huffed and he puffed and he blew their house down? Well, there's a moral to that story. It's a parable. You know, wolves don't huff and puff and blow people's houses down. And then there's another little story that goes along. It was called the goose that laid the golden egg. And there was a moral to that story. And then there was the story of the grasshopper that fiddled all summer long while the ant, you know, was out gathering and putting away for the wintertime, you know. And it's called the story of the ant and the grasshopper. Well, these fairy tales, these parables, these stories, these nursery rhymes, are stories that we tell to our little children. At least we used to. I don't know if we do anymore, but I did with my children. It was the purpose behind these stories to instill in children their character from an early age up. You know, the story of the ant and the grasshopper. Don't be lazy. Get out and work. Don't spend all of your time playing and fiddling. Get out and work and save and prepare for the winter. Today, Americans don't follow that parable. Today, Americans have in their refrigerators about a three-day supply of food. When I was a kid growing up, every family had a year's supply of food. We had what we called a pantry. There was a room in the house called the pantry. It was usually off the kitchen. And in there, my granny had all of the canned goods that she had canned herself. I mean, she wasn't just buying them, you know, from Libby's and Del Monte. She was out picking pears and peaches and cherries. And then she'd bring them home and she'd clean them and prepare them, cook them, and can them and put them in jars, in old mason jars, and put them up on the shelf for the winter. Now, as a kid growing up, of course, I just took that for granted. I thought that was just kind of normal. Now, I still do that to this day. I always prepare for the coming year. I have all of my life. That's because that's what I learned when I was a little kid. Then I tried to teach that to my children, and I explained that to them. I don't think I have a single child that has a year's supply of food in the pantry in their home. I don't believe it. In fact, I got one daughter, and she doesn't even cook. They eat all of their meals in a restaurant, every single one. She does not cook at all. Now, that's the modern American way, and I guess they learned that in college. She went to college. I guess they learned that in high school and public education. She went to that. I think that it's a bad practice. I think that America would be better off. I think that the world in general would be better served if we practiced the old biblical program of living from year to year from harvest to harvest and having at least a 1 year supply, say just at least, you know, that 1 year. Now, of course, as long as time goes on and as long as the economy holds up and as long as Walmart is there, you don't have a problem. But, you know, there are exceptions to the rule. We see that in Kosovo. We saw it in Yugoslavia. We're seeing it now in Iraq and Afghanistan. Wars come. Famines come. Disasters, El Ninos, occur from time to time. And then there's a disruption in the food supply. There's a disruption in the economy. There's a disruption that occurs that changes your life and your lifestyle. Well, parables are the modality by which we, the older generation, explain to little children growing up some of these events that could transpire in a keen, neat little story so that they can learn from these parables, learn the moral of the story of the goose that lays the golden egg. You know, from time to time, you're going to get a good job and you're going to make a lot of money. And you should save some of your money. You should save some of your wealth so that when you lose that good job and that there's a dearth in between, you know, you'll have something to fall back on. And so Americans used to save. We don't anymore, but we used to. You know, there was a time when Americans could work. I can remember a time when Americans were totally self-sufficient. We didn't have to have any Mexicans come up here to pick our fruits. We could do it ourselves. You know, they say white men can't play basketball. And I guess the story is that white men can't pick strawberries. But there was a time when we could. I'll concede we probably can't any longer, but there was a time. Now, this goose that lays a golden egg, oftentimes, you know, somebody will come along and they'll say, well, wow, this is really good. I think I'll push the envelope. And then they kill the goose that lays the golden egg. They lose that job. They get greedy. Greed comes into play oftentimes. And so we tell these parables, we tell these stories so that you can learn from those, so that you don't have to go through joblessness and want and famine and hunger. You can learn from the parable. Now, it could well be that you can't learn in any other mode or any other modality other than from your own experience. And if that's the only way you can learn, then get after it. But if you could learn from the goose that laid the golden egg, or the three pigs and the wolf, or from the parables in the Bible, of which there's 57 of these parables in the Bible. I went through, listed them all, counted them up, and I saw there was 57 of them. I'm not going to cover all 57 of them with you in this series, but I'm going to cover some of the more poignant ones. Now, Jesus put his stamp of approval on these parables because all of the parables were told by Jesus in the New Testament. Every single one of these 57 parables comes out of the mouth of God Almighty himself, live and direct. So it's not a story that he told Peter, and Peter went out and told it to John, who then told it to somebody else, who then told it to somebody, who then told it to you. This came right out of God's mouth. In fact, he says that a parable in the mouth of a fool is a dishonor. A parable in the mouth of a fool. So a parable in the mouth of the opposite would be a wise man must be then a benefit or a pleasure or a profit. You know, you're going to profit from that. Now, Jesus made a couple of statements here. Let's run through some of his statements. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Some of these parables proceeded directly out of the mouth of God. In fact, all 57 of them proceeded directly out of the mouth of God. He said, you should live by every one of these parables. Every one of these parables has a moral behind it. There's a story that I'm going to tell you. And if you can learn from that story, then you will not have to learn from your own experience. That's pretty valuable. You know, you could save yourself a lot of hunger, a lot of pain, suffering, and anguish. If you could learn from somebody else's experience or learn from somebody else's parable, you know, you could save yourself a lot of grief. Now, he also calls these a mystery. There's a thing here called a mystery in the scripture. And he says, many are called, but few are chosen, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, religious people, they believe that they've got the inside track on salvation in heaven. That if I belong to the Mormon church, I'm in like Flynn, then all the rest of you poor dummies are going to hell. Well, unfortunately, everybody has the same view. You know, if you're a Muslim, you're looking at your experience, your religious ideology, and you're saying, well, those dumb Christians are all going to hell, including the Mormons. And then, of course, if you're a Baptist, you're sitting there saying, well, all of those Muslims are going to hell because they're all pagans. And all those Mormons are going to hell because they're not Baptists or they're not Episcopalians or whatever. And I've got this inside track. Has it ever occurred to us that maybe none of us have an inside track? You know, it's kind of a wild new card, you know, to be playing in the game. But could it be that maybe all of us have been wrong? And there's some little group over here that has this inside track, or there's some parable, some story, there's some information that maybe we're lacking, we didn't have. Well, anyway, the word mystery appears in the Bible quite a few times. But in Revelation 12, verse 9, there's a statement that says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, he's called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. If that statement is true, if the whole world has been deceived, does that include the Muslims? Does that include the Christians? Does it include the Buddhists and the Communists and the Republicans and the Democrats and you and me and everybody else? I don't know. Just thought I'd throw it out there for you. Looks like to me that in the scripture, Revelation 12:9, he says, this Satan, this devil, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, if that statement is true, and if we ought to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and if that statement is God-breathed, well then, gosh, maybe I've been deceived. Maybe I ought to wise up. Maybe I ought to look into things a little bit further. Maybe as a Mormon, I haven't got the inside track. Maybe there's a little more to it that I hadn't considered. Maybe I ought to rethink this a little bit. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In Romans 16:25 and 26, this word mystery occurs again. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Mystery that has been kept secret since the world began. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, there's some mystery that has been kept secret here. And of course, none of you Muslims know what the secret is because you don't read the scripture. And none of you Jews know what this mystery is. You don't read the New Testament. And then the Christians who don't read the Old Testament, they don't live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They just live by the New Testament words that proceed out of the mouth of God. And then Jesus made an observation. In Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So number one, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Tells us that this thing is a mystery and has been since the foundation of the world. Says Satan has come along and deceived the whole world. You know, you start to put this story together and all of a sudden, maybe I'm not as smart as I thought I was. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's some kind of a mystery wrapped up here in the scripture. Do these parables hold some kind of a key that if we could understand these parables, that we might be able to understand this mystery? A lot of times people write letters and they'll call on the phone and say, the Bible is a total mystery to me. I can't make heads or tails out of it. Well, that's exactly right. It's written in code. It's written in legal code. In fact, you don't understand the code of the United States either. And you don't understand the state statutes or your state code either. And you're not supposed to. That's why it's written in code. That's what a code is. A code is a secret or a hidden message. That's why it's called the United States Code. It's the United States secret hidden message. Judges understand it. Lawyers understand it. But not the general public. For instance, do you understand the Homeland Security Act? Have you ever read the Homeland Security Act? Could you even find the Homeland Security Act? The answer is no to all three. You've never read it. You don't know where it is, and you couldn't find it if your life depended on it. And yet every time you go into the airport, there's some guy running around in there with a machine gun, and he's your security agent. He's out here to protect you. And listen, well, I tell you to bend over so I can look up the crack of your you-know-what. See if you're carrying explosives in your shoes or up your rectum. In Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 11, this word mystery appears three times. In Ephesians 6:19, and for me, the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel. That's what all religious people go to church to hear. And the preacher every Sunday gets up and he preaches the gospel. Doesn't he? Paul said it was a mystery. Has anybody ever explained to you the mystery of this gospel? In Colossians 1:26 and 27, it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Okay. This mystery is being made manifest to the saints. And so, if you're a saint, you're okay. If you're just an average run-of-the-mill Catholic, then you're dead in the water. See, Catholics, they run around, they make Mother Teresa, I think, if they didn't make her a saint, she's on the fast track to becoming a saint. All right, now, when she becomes a saint, wait a minute, she wasn't a saint when she was here on earth alive. But she's about to be made a saint. Now, she's going to understand the mystery. Did you hear this? Listen to it again. That their hearts might be comforted. And it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hey, wait a minute. There's a mystery, and this mystery is hid in the treasures of the wisdom of God. Well, where do you go to get these little treasures of wisdom from God? Remember, even the mystery, which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. When do these saints get this wisdom? Who are these saints? Are you one? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Twice here, he uses this word mystery. It's a mystery. It's hidden. It's closed. You don't understand it. Neither do I. Now, a guy by the name of Daniel, one time, he was faced by this, or with this very same problem. And in Daniel chapter 12, he asked Big Mike. He said, Mike, tell me the answer to this. Make known to me. Tell me what this means. And Big Mike said, no, Daniel, close it up. It's a seal to the time of the end. I think I can find that for you. It's in verse 4, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel wanted to know, and he asked. He said, hey, open this up. This is in Daniel chapter 12. Open this up. Tell me the answer to this riddle. I've written this neat book over here called the Book of Daniel. Daniel said to Big Mike, but I don't understand what it is I'm writing. So, and so would you please explain it? In verse 8, he says, and I heard, but I understood not. But then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And in verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So when somebody calls and they say, I just don't understand the Bible, and I say, well, that's because you're wicked. And then there's this long, pregnant pause on the telephone. And most people say, well, I guess maybe I am. I say, there's no doubt about it. And the reason I can say that with dogged assurance is because it says so right here in the scripture. God himself said, the wicked shall not understand. Now, over here in Psalms 111, verse 10, there's a statement that says, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. Let me see if I can find that for you. Psalm 111, verse 10, I believe it is. Listen to this. It says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. So the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Well, then the converse of that would be, well, a poor understanding have all they who do not his commandments. So if you're not practicing the law, if you don't practice the Ten Commandments, if you don't practice the statutes, the judgments, and the commandments, then you don't have a very good understanding, which is understandable. That's what the scripture says. The wicked shall not understand. Sin is the transgression of the law. You break the law, you have a bad understanding. I mean, you know, a guy that's driving his car down the road, and he sees a stop sign. And he says, STOP, stop. Yeah, I think I know what that means, but I'm not going to do that. He steps on the gas, and he drives right through the stop sign at 50 miles an hour. Does that guy have much wisdom? That's a wicked act. That's a violation of the law. It's a dangerous act. Does that mean he's going to get killed every time he does it? No, not at all. You can go down to Flo's Warehouse and tear off a little on Friday night. Doesn't mean you're going to get AIDS, herpes, or VD the first time you went there. But I told you about an old lady one time I ran across. She got syphilis one time. She only had sex one time in her whole life. Got syphilis. Can you believe it? Talk about the luck of the Irish. All right, so, you know, Jesus spoke in parables. And in Mark 4, verses 33 and 34, it tells us that he not only spoke in parables, but it's the only way that he spoke to the general public. When Jesus was out talking to people in a group or an audience, he spoke in parables. And in Matthew 13, which is where we'll take our first parable, he explains why he speaks in parables. It's so that they cannot understand what it is he's telling them, which fits perfectly with the story of the mysteries and fits perfectly with the story of the wicked. Now, the wise will understand. They will understand at the end of the age. Daniel was a pretty righteous guy, but he didn't understand what he'd written down. He didn't grasp it because it was hidden from him. So if you have not understood these parables, that's understandable. You're not supposed to. How do you like that? Now, of course, that doesn't fit in with theology, so when you go to church, that isn't what they tell you, but I'm just here to, as a reporter, to report to you that what you hear in church is typically lies and pablum, and it's nice stories that you listen to. You go there every week, makes you feel good, makes the neighbors feel good, makes your wife feel good. But it doesn't do you any good. You don't learn anything when you get there. You walk out, and you go, oh, God, Pastor, that was really a great sermon. What the hell did he talk about? Have you ever heard anything of substance come out of a preacher's mouth? You know, I'm an old man. I'm thinking back, trying to remember. Now, once in a while, and I can't, you know, just say that every preacher is a fraud and a charlatan. There's a few preachers out there that actually tell you the truth. There's a few guys out there that have some wisdom. There's a few preachers out there that know and understand the law. They practice the law. They teach the law. And they have some wisdom. But they're so few and far between that I could just sit here and say, as a general rule, you didn't learn anything in church last week. And the reason I can say that is because it's what the scripture tells us. And Jesus spoke in parables so that they couldn't understand. Furthermore, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. And religious people, they knock on my door for crying out loud and say, do you know Jesus? Ever had that happen? Knock on your door. Do you know Jesus? You know the answer, don't you? No, I don't believe I do. Does he live in the neighborhood? And then they kind of look at you like, oh, this guy's really dumb. He doesn't know Jesus. I'm not really sure that these guys know Jesus either. Now, no man can serve two masters, he tells us in Matthew 6, verse 24. And you can't serve Satan and God at the same time. You know, make up your mind. What do you want to do here? And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? In Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you pray? Oh, Jesus! You ever heard of these preachers? They get real syrupy and sanctimonious. You know? And they're all talking about, and the precious blood of Jesus. You know? Do they really know me? He asks this question, you know. Why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And he said, you should live by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. And that includes all 57 parables. When was the last time the preacher ever got up? Let me explain this parable to you. Hey, let's talk about this parable or that parable or some of the parable over here. There was a rich man came up to Jesus one time. Actually, he was a lawyer. lawyers are pretty rich people, you know. This rich man, it's recorded in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, and in Luke 10, verses 25 through 28. And he said, what do I have to do to get eternal life? You know, let's cut this right to the chase. Where does the rubber meet the road? And Jesus cited six of the Ten Commandments. He said, you got to do this, that, and another thing over here. And the guy said, hell, I've done all that from my youth up. Well, I've been practicing the Ten Commandments. And so he said, well, you just lack one thing then. If you've been practicing the law, sell everything that you've got and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. The guy says, you know, I got to give up my Rolls Royce and my Lamborghini. I got to give up my Porsche and my house and Bellwood Estates and come follow you and do what? No, I don't think I want to do that. And so then the Messiah said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is just nigh on to practically impossible, isn't it? That was another parable that he told that story of. And his disciples, you know, the Messiah's disciples, they were dumbfounded. Well, then if a camel can't go through the eye of a needle, they were thinking the eye of a needle, you know, one that you're sewing your buttons on with. And the Messiah was talking about the eye of the needle, which was the hole that goes through the wall without opening the gates. It isn't impossible for a camel to get through it, but it's god-awful hard. So anyway... These parables, then, are important parts of the story. It imparts wisdom, tells you the answer to the riddle, and reveals the mystery of the kingdom of God, which we'll get right after this message. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling site on our website, or the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Remember, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website is georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, the place to begin the parables is in the parable chapter, which is in Matthew chapter 13. That's where I begin, in any event. Matthew chapter 13, if you got a Bible, why don't you grab it and follow along. He starts off with the parable of the sower. Now, there are several parables that he explains in this chapter. Some of these parables are explained. His disciples came up and said, what does that mean, boss? And so he'd explain it to them. What does that mean when the goose lays the golden egg and somebody killed the goose? You know, sometimes a parable is pretty self-explanatory. You don't have to have a college degree to figure out the moral to the story. In other cases, you need a little explanation. And so in some cases, there are explanations. Well, here's what this means. This is what I'm trying to get across. And so he explains it to his disciples, but he never explains it to the general public, which fulfills a prophecy, by the way, in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13, which we're coming to. Now, the same day Jesus went out, this is Matthew 13, verse 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others fell into good ground, and they brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now his disciples came and said to him, Well, why do you speak to these people in parables? Same question many of you have. Well, why did Jesus speak in these parables? Okay, so now he's going to tell you. But before we get to that, let me tell you a little story. I was a little kid. I don't know, I was probably 10, 12 years old. I went to Sunday school. I was going to Lutheran day school. My dad and mom, they decided that I was too damn dumb, and I needed to go to private school. So they sent me to private school for 2 years to smarten me up, so I could go to public school and really learn something. And so here I am going to the Lutheran day school soon. So they expected you to go to Sunday school. I did twice. And one of the times that I went was on this very parable. Came right out of the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. Right there in bold print. Right there in a colored cartoon, you know, like they give the little kiddies, a little booklet. And here was the parable of the sower. And so Mrs. Ray, the Sunday school teacher, she told all of us little boys and girls in that class that day, why did Jesus speak in parables? And she said, right out of the Sunday school lesson, Jesus spoke in parables because the people that he was speaking to, talking to, were just poor, ignorant farmers. I haven't got a clue as to why all you farmers out there are poor, number one, or why you're ignorant, number two. I don't know why farmers are classified as being poor and ignorant. In fact, there's nothing here in this part of, or this story here, that says that he was speaking to farmers. It does not say what this great multitude of people that he was speaking to, what their employment was. It doesn't speak to their employment at all, or their professions. So how the all-wise Sunday school teacher knew that these were poor, ignorant farmers, I don't know, don't have a clue, doesn't say here in the text, but somehow or another they knew. And they said, because these poor, ignorant farmers didn't go to school like you lucky boys and girls. Again, they're poor, they're ignorant, and they're uneducated. Nothing here in the text tells us anything about their educational level, whether they went to seminary, whether they went to college, whether they went to high school, grammar school, or were just plain uneducated. We don't know. It doesn't say. But here again in the Sunday school lesson, here's Mrs. Ray telling us, these poor ignorant farmers that didn't go to school like you lucky boys and girls, they listened to these parables so that Jesus could explain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven so that they could go to heaven and be with Jesus. As my old Aunt Bessie would say, isn't that just precious? I don't know if it's precious or not. Almost like Dana Garvey, oh, isn't that just special? My Aunt Bessie would say, well, isn't that just precious? All right, so there's the story. Now, Jesus answers that question. It's in verse 11. Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? All right, now listen up. Here's the boss himself. Here's what he said. He said, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I'm explaining this parable to you, boys, but not to these mobs out here that come following me around and listening to my parables. I'm not explaining it to them. Why is that? It's not time. Every man's called in his own order. And since every man's called in his own order, some will understand before others. Daniel didn't understand. He said so. He said, explain it to me. Big Mike said, no, I ain't telling. But at the end of the age, the wise will understand. And the scripture says that a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. Now, the better you practice this law, the better your understanding will become. And if you don't practice the law, nor you don't practice it very well, then the poorer your understanding will be. So if you want to have a poor understanding, go down to Flo's Whorehouse and have a good time. If you want to have a better understanding, withhold your foot from Flo's. And let's pay a little more attention here to the scripture. Now he goes on, he says, for whosoever has to him shall be given, this is verse 12, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not. You know, you religious people, you see, you've got eyes, you go to church, you see the preacher preaching. And hearing, they hear not. And you hear the preacher preaching, but you don't understand the scripture. And neither do they understand. And your understanding is very poor. Okay, you go to church every Sunday. You see the preacher preach, you hear the preacher preach, and your understanding is poor. And you call me here at the law school and you say, I just don't understand that. I've been going to church all my life. That's your problem. You know, if you'd stay the hell out of them churches over there, your understanding would grow by leaps and bounds. You know, churches work on the same principle as public school. It's there to dumb you down. It's not there to teach you something. You're not there to learn. You're there to get dumbed down. It's a place for indoctrination, not education. So we send our children to public school so they can be indoctrinated. And they are. Now, we used to send them to school to be educated. Education has two sides to the story. Indoctrination just has one. I mean, you don't go to church, you know, to the Mormon church, you know, for 4 or 5 Sundays, and then go over to the Baptist church for 4 or 5 Sundays, and then to the Catholic church for 4 or 5 Sundays. No, you were brought up, you were raised a Mormon, and that's the only church you go to. You haven't got a clue as to what the hell the Catholics are teaching. Well, other than what you learned in the Mormon church. Now, if you want to know what the Catholics believe and teach, you need to go talk to a priest. He'll tell you. If you want to know what the Baptists believe and teach and preach, go talk to a Baptist. He'll tell you. If you want to know what the Scripture teaches, then go to the Scripture. And it tells you the exact opposite from what you heard in church last Sunday. The exact opposite. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's talking to his disciples. He says, now your eyes see, and your ears hear. These people that I'm talking to here on the shore, they can't see, they can't hear, and they can't understand. And in them is fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13. And this prophecy in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Boys and girls, the Bible is not for everybody at this time. That's the bottom line. Now, that doesn't fit in with your Christian theology. I understand that. And I'm not here to persuade you that I'm right and they're wrong. I'm a reporter. I just report facts. I don't think your preacher ever explained this to you before. So I thought, well, let me come in here. There's nothing to explain. It's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, you don't need a college degree to understand these very plain, simple, easy-to-understand statements by God himself. Now, most of you religious people won't believe this. Most of you irreligious people, doesn't make any difference to. I didn't come here to persuade you one way or the other. I came here to report these facts. Now, if you want a good understanding, you have to practice the law. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Scripture says. That's the standard. That's the requirement that God himself gives. You want to understand? Pay attention. Do what I tell you. And I will increase your wisdom and understanding. You want wisdom, you ask God and he'll give it to you. Wisdom isn't something that you're born with. Wisdom is something you develop. Wisdom is something that comes from God. Now there's a little bit more to the story. Listen to this. For truly I say unto you that many prophets, like Daniel, and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and they have not heard them. That's right out of the mouth of God himself. He said to his disciples, he said, you know, there's a lot of righteous men and prophets that have desired to know what I'm teaching you now, and they haven't understood it and didn't hear it. And there's a lot of you religious people out there who go to church every Sunday. 65% of Americans go to church every Sunday. This is a religious bunch over here in this country. Only 15% go to church in Europe. 65% over here in America. And we don't know any more than you Europeans do. I mean, as a bunch of people over here, we're just as dumb as you are. Just as dumb as everybody else. And that's because the whole world's been deceived. How do I know that? That's what the Scripture told us. The whole world's been deceived. Deceived about what? The Scripture. Why? Because it's a mystery. What's a mystery? It's a code. What's a code? It's a secret writing. It's a secret message. And the Bible is written in code so that you can't understand it. Well, my God, if that's the case, then how can I be saved? And the answer is you can't. Got that? At least not yet. Not yet. And a lot of people, like my Aunt Bessie, you know, she was a sincere lady, and she went to church, and she believed that when you died, you went to heaven. That's what most religious people believe. And if you're a Muslim, you not only go to heaven, you get 70 virgins. I don't know what you Muslim women get. You're going to get 70 studs? I don't know. Seems like to me it's a little unfair that guy over there gets 70 virgins, and you ladies over there, what are you going to get? All right. Now he explains it to him. Verse 18. Listen up here. Now he's going to explain this parable. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. All right, so I come on the air, and I say, well, let me explain this to you. And you're ticked off, and you say, well, this guy's nuts, and so you turned off the radio. Well, solved that guy's problem, didn't we? He didn't hear it. He can't grasp it. It's beyond him. I don't want to hear this crap. And so he's like seed, you know, that falls over here on a concrete driveway. It doesn't go anywhere. Period. End of report. Verse 20, but he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and immediately with joy he receives it. So hey, this guy's really got something. This is really interesting. All right, so there's those people. I get emails every once in a while. And then some guy in the email, he'll say, God, you're just really on. Oh, wow. I get those. I get other emails that tell me that I'm on my way to hell and brimstone fire. Once in a while somebody says, hey, he receives it with joy, yet he has not root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended. So he's in a stony place, and there's not much dirt there, but there's a little bit, and so the seed germinates, and it starts to grow, and then some persecution comes. Oh, I can't keep the Sabbath because I'd lose my job. Oh, wait a minute. I can't use gold and silver. Why, they don't take gold down at Walmart. And so this guy, he endures for a little while, but not long. And then he just kind of withers away. Then there's another group here. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now there's people, you know, that they're pretty successful, and they listen to it, and they say, well, if I have to do this and I have to do that, that's going to interfere with my lifestyle. I'm willing to do this, that, and another thing, but I'm not willing to do all of it. Well, okay. I'm not here to get you to do all of it. I'm just here to tell you that here's the definition of the parable. There are groups of people out there, and he told the parable, but he never gave the explanation to the masses, but he gave the explanation over here to his disciples. Now, here we are in the end time, and here you are listening to the story. And all I'm doing is giving you a report. And now he comes up to the last group over here in verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit. He practices the Sabbath and the holy days and the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the holy days, and he obeys God and keeps his commandments, and he produces some fruit. Some will produce 100-fold, really great producers. Some don't do quite as well, but they produce 60-fold. They're good, but not quite as good, and then there's some that produce 30-fold. And some of you out there can pick up on this, and some of you can produce 30, some can produce 60, some can produce 100. Some of you can grow for a while, but then the cares of the world, they choke you out. Some of you, you know, you like what you hear, but hey, listen, that's just too tough. I can't handle it. So there's the definition. There's the explanation. Now let's go back and let's talk about the salvation thing. You know, the Christian people, at least here in this country, most people in this country are Christians. The Christian people, they believe that if you can say the words Jesus Christ, can you say Jesus? If you can say Jesus Christ, that's the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. And you're going to be saved because you can recite that name. Jesus didn't have that same view. I couldn't find that anywhere in the scripture. It is true, the scripture does say Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, but he also had a couple other statements. That wasn't the only statement that he made. He made a couple other comments, such as, but not limited to, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Some of the words, you know, that proceeded out of his mouth was keep the commandments. Did you know that? Now, of course, religious people in this country, they have it in their mind that the commandments, that is the law of God, it was nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken out of the way. We're under grace. We're not under the law. Well, if that's the case, well, then sin's been abolished, boys and girls. You don't need to be concerned about sin. You preachers out there, don't raise the word sin anymore. It's done away with. There is no more sin because the law is done away with. Now, sin, the New Testament tells you, you know, you Christians could read this. It's in 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's the violation of the law. It's the breaking of the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm going down to Flo's whorehouse. That's sin, boys and girls. All right, now when you break that law, there's a penalty. The wages of sin is death. D-E-D, dead. All right, so salvation then is eternal life. Now, if you were to practice the law, there's some benefits that you get from it. As an example, you're going to get eternal life. That's pretty important. And then you get rulership over the nations. And then you get an inheritance, and that's there in the earth. Unfortunately, you don't get to go to heaven. Religious people go to heaven. The people who are saved are going to stay here on the earth because the meek shall inherit the earth. And the boisterous, presumptuous jerks, they're all going to go to heaven to do whatever they're going to do in heaven. So there's the parable of the sower. Now that's the first parable. That's the very beginning of the story. Now there's 56 more parables. This chapter 13, which we'll take up next time, contains several more parables. Some parables are just two or three verses long. Some parables are pretty long and involved, like the prodigal son. That's a pretty long story. The prodigal son, we'll cover that one. And the unprofitable servant, and the parable of the pounds, and the parable of the unjust steward, and the parable of the good Samaritan, the parable of the rich man, the two debtors, the parable of the lost sheep, the wedding feast. Each and every one of these parables tells us a story. gives us something that we can learn from. If you can learn from it, then you don't need to experience it. Now, if you can't learn any other way, then experience is probably the way you need to go. It's just that simple, no big mystery. If you can't learn any other way, then get after it and go out there and reinvent the wheel and show us how it's done. Well, Frank Sinatra, he said, "And I've done it my way." Well, okay, the world's full of people that have been doing it their way. And then there's the story of the prodigal son. He went out and he did it his way. And then when he got through, he woke up one day and he says, "Oh my God, my father has hired servants. And those hired servants live better than I'm living today. I used to be the heir. I had an inheritance. I used to be my father's son. And then I got uppity and told him to give me my inheritance, and I'm going out and do it my way. And you can take this job and shove it, Dad. I'm going out and cut a fat hog in the back." And he goes out, and he does just that. That's what all of us did. Hell, I did that when I was 13. I ran away from home. I told my dad when I was about 11, I said, "I'm going to run away from home." I'll tell you about that when we get to the prodigal son. Yes, sir, Bob. I couldn't learn any other way. I had to learn by experience. It was the only thing that was open to me. I was too damn dumb to learn any other way. So let's see as we go through these parables if we can learn some other way other than by our own experience. So there's the story of the sower. That's where we start. We'll be back next time to talk about this again. Meanwhile, I'm out of time. I got to remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. We're open to individuals by prearrangement. Remember, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, and politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.